Did you know that in the New Testament scriptures there are over 300 references to the coming of Jesus Christ in glory? 300 references in the 27 books of the New Testament. How often do you think about the coming of Jesus Christ? How often do thoughts of heaven, of glory, of the removal of sin and the reign of righteousness, how often do those thoughts occupy your minds? Every day? Every week? Occasionally? Maybe a couple of times a month? Or maybe just annually, when someone happens to preach a sermon on it? So often our thoughts are taken up with this world. Our passion is to live comfortable lives in this world. We're so taken up with the philosophies of our generation, which sees comfort and earthly success as the chief end of man, rather than the glory of God and the enjoyment of Him, as the Catechism puts it. When Paul writes to these Philippian Christians, he writes with these thoughts in his mind, the thoughts of glory, thoughts of heaven. We've already seen it early on in his epistle, even in chapter 1, where he said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." It's far, far better. So that he's not sure what he would choose, whether to live on in the flesh or whether to go to be with Christ, his Lord and Saviour. He's hard pressed between these two, recognizing that to remain here in this on this earth for him at that time was more needful for the saints. It wasn't more desirable to him. It was more needful to the saints. And as this letter draws to a close, Paul makes more mention of his desire for glory. He says in verse 20 of Philippians chapter 3, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ." And the question I want to ask you this morning is that your eager expectation? Is that what you're longing for? Are you waiting eagerly for the return of Jesus Christ? How you answer that question will reveal what is motivating you in this life and how much you're willing to give to God in this life. What is your great goal? What keeps you going from day to day? An eager expectation of Christ's imminent return? In this passage that's before us, Philippians chapter 3 and verses 17 through chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul draws out an argument based on this imminent return of Christ. He calls for the brethren in verse 17 to join in following his example. He wants them to be imitators of himself and of others who set for the church a pattern of living a Christian life. So Paul gives this appeal, if you like, to the church in Philippi as to what he wants them to do. Join in following my example. What is this example? Well, it's what we looked at a month ago in our last look at this book of Philippians, where Paul tells us about his earnest reaching forward to the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus to salvation. Paul was already a Christian, we saw. He was a follower of Jesus Christ. But Paul didn't see the fact that he had been justified by God in Christ Jesus as all there was to salvation. He saw that as just the start, just the first step, if you like. And that he was on a pilgrimage now, and he had a destination. And until he had reached that destination, he didn't consider himself perfectly saved. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. And Paul says in verse 17, join in following my example. He wants them to press on. He wants them to recognize that they haven't already attained all that God has for them in salvation. That they are not already perfected. That they have not arrived at the standard that God wants for all his children. That they are not, as it were, fully saved. There is more to salvation than what they already have. And Paul wants them to join in following his example, pressing on towards this goal of being perfected, of attaining all that salvation has to offer, of reaching that goal. And he doesn't just call them to follow him, but to follow others also. No doubt he's thinking of men like Timothy, men like Epaphroditus, men he's already called on the Philippian church to give honour and high esteem to. And undoubtedly he could have referred to others like Barnabas, like Silas, like Titus, even like John Mark, who at one time caused Paul much grief, but later became a great ally in the cause of the gospel. There were others who were walking in God's ways, bringing glory to Jesus Christ, being faithful to him in all things, pressing on towards the goal of salvation. And Paul says, follow such people. Because he goes on to warn the Philippian church that not everyone who claims the name Christian is doing this. He says many walk whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And they, he says, are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now he's not talking about people outside the church. This continues the theme of Philippians chapter 3, where early on he's talking about Jewish Christians who are urging the church to obey the laws of Moses in every detail. Those of the circumcision. Paul has warned against them. Now, at the end of this chapter, he warns against another group. He's warned against the legalistic group who believes that, yes, you are saved through faith in Jesus Christ, but you must also obey all the laws of Moses for full and complete salvation. And on the other hand, there's this group who has taken the doctrine of grace to its extreme and believes that you can live however you like. You can live to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the eye. And he says of them, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, just as much as those who are overly zealous for the law of Moses and who burden the people of God with obedience to those laws and not simple faith in Jesus Christ. No, Paul says, be warned. There are those who walk and boast in their walking that they have such great liberty in their lives. But avoid them. Follow my example, not theirs. Follow the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus, who were willing to undergo severe difficulties and sufferings in order to fulfill God's plan and purpose for them. Follow their example, not those who are pursuing earthly comfort while claiming to have God's blessing upon them. No, the Christian life isn't an easy life. It's a joyful life. It's a life full of blessings. But it's not an easy life. One of the hymns in our hymn book begins, "Believe not those who say the upward path is smooth." It's not like that. And sadly, in our generation, there are many who, like these in Paul's generation, proclaim a doctrine of health and happiness. And it's a false gospel. It is no gospel at all. And it leaves people bitter and disillusioned. No, Paul sets the example of what it is to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ through sufferings, in spite of sufferings, to be faithful to him to the end. Brethren, join in following my example. Don't be deceived into thinking that God's promise of salvation is a promise of earthly well-being. For he says, and he gives this encouragement, our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. Here, these people, they're earthly minded. They set their mind on earthly things. All of their pleasures revolve around what they get in this life. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will come. He will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Paul calls on these Philippians to be mindful of their destiny. How do you cope with sufferings in this life? How do you cope with the persecutions that come because you're a Christian? How do you cope with ridicule? How do you cope with the difficulties in the workplace that you face because you're a Christian? And your colleagues test you and try you. And try and get you to trip up and fall. How do you cope with all of these things? Well, you recognize, as Paul says elsewhere, that these things are not to be compared with the weight of glory. He puts them on a balance, on a scales. And he says, yes, you're suffering. And yes, it's painful. And at times you think, this is so excruciating, I don't know how I can keep going another day. But he says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on glory. These light afflictions are not to be compared with what lies before us. How is it that those early Christians to whom Paul is writing in Philippi and elsewhere could face death by burning, by being thrown to lions in the arena of the gladiators? How could they face those things and endure those things? Because they looked beyond those things to perfection, to attaining the crown of righteousness which God has before prepared for all those who trust in Christ Jesus. And Paul is saying to these Philippian Christians, brothers, look to Jesus Christ. Look to glory. Look to what lies beyond the suffering that we must endure now. Because that will be your encouragement and your motivation through the suffering, through the pain. That will guard you from placing too much emphasis on what this world has to offer. That will prevent you from allowing this world's pleasures and this world's goods to take over your heart and your affections. Think about the future. Eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to make things so different. A transformation is going to take place. And he can do it, Paul says. He is able even to subdue all things to himself. He who rules the universe, he who causes the planets to run in their orbits, he who sustains this world in which we live, he who gives us food and clothing and shelter and all things else that are needful for our lives, is able to bring you to glory. He is able to transform your body from all its limitations in this physical world to be a new spiritual body in Christ Jesus. Paul talks about this in his letter to the Corinthians. He talks about it in chapter 15 and verses 35 and following. There in verse 41 he says, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. We are all like Adam. We all have physical bodies who are subject to the fall, to the sinfulness of this world, to decay and suffering and so on. We're made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. For those who are united in Christ Jesus. And as we have been born, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. What a wonderful thing this is. And we cannot fully comprehend it in this life. But how it must thrill our hearts if we're Christians this morning. That one day we will be like Jesus Christ our Lord. And one day we will be with him in a new heavens and a new earth. And all the sin and all the suffering that we have to endure in this life will be removed. It will be gone. Don't look for pleasures in this life. Don't see that as your aim, to live as comfortably in this life, lest you forfeit the life which is to come. As these people, professing Christians, described for us in verses 18 and 19, they walk, but they're not walking to the heavenly city. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction because their mind is set on earthly things. Paul wrote in his letter to the Colossians, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It should be a great encouragement to us when we think of heaven, when we think of the coming of Jesus Christ. It will encourage us to set our affections where they ought to be motivated not for this life, but for the next. Remember that Paul is writing this in the context of usefulness in this life. Not to be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly use, as the old proverb puts it. Paul recognized that while he longed to be with Christ in glory, it was more needful for him to be on this earth. But notice that Paul's mind is taken up with glory. His motivations stem from his desire to be with Jesus Christ. That's what causes him to be faithful in this life. Faithfulness today springs from our desire to be with Christ tomorrow. And that's why I ask, how often do you think of heaven? How often do you think of the coming of Jesus Christ in all his glory? Because the frequency with which you think upon those things will determine to a large degree how faithful you are to Christ. How much your thoughts, your mind is set on earthly things, how much it's set on heavenly things. Paul longs for the Philippian church to follow his example. So he says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord. Be firm in him. Have Christ at the center of your lives. Think about his finished work on Calvary, which has purchased your salvation. Think about his coming in judgment upon all of creation. Stand fast in the Lord. These are the people who have won Paul's affection. See how he talks of them. My beloved and longed for brethren. My joy and crown. These people, if they follow his example, if they obey his exhortations, will be the vindication for him that all that he has done and all that he has suffered has been worthwhile. They are, as it were, his victor's crown. And he writes to them with a heart full of desire for them. Oh, that they too can share in the glory of Christ. Oh, that they too will persevere to the end. Oh, that they will not be taken up by the legalism of one branch of the church and by the licentiousness of the other. Oh, that they would walk a true course from here to glory. Oh, that they might be perfected. This is Paul's great desire for them. So he writes this letter and urges them to live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether he comes or whether he's absent, he may hear of their affairs, that they stand fast, one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. How is it with you? Do you long for Christ's coming? Or do you hope, perhaps, even that it may be delayed a little longer? You want to experience a little more in this life. There are things you want to do, places you want to see, dreams. dreams you want to have fulfilled. It's easy to get caught up in this life, isn't it? And to miss the glory of the life which is to come. Paul elsewhere, and Jesus Christ also, spoke about the coming of Christ in judgment as being something that can take place any time when we least expect it. And in Matthew's Gospel, and in chapter 25 and verses 1 to 13, Jesus told a parable likening the kingdom of heaven to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming! Go out to meet him!" And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." The wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Every day we must be ready for the coming of our Saviour Jesus Christ. Every day we must be thinking of Christ's coming, which will motivate us to live appropriately. Every day we must be prepared, and we must be ready with eagerness for his coming, if we are truly his disciples, and if we are to enter into his glory. Well, perhaps all this that I've spoken of this morning is completely outside of your experience, and you think that this whole subject of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is rather demanding and not something you really want. But what's the alternative? Those of you who have heard the gospel many times and have been called, invited, urged to turn to Jesus Christ, to become a follower of Jesus Christ, to live for Jesus Christ. What's the alternative? If you don't respond to that invitation, if you don't obey that call. Well, Paul talks there in Philippians about the destruction of those who live for this life, whose mind is on earthly things. And that psalm that we sang from in Psalm 110 also talks about the judgment of God upon his enemies. And of course Isaiah 59, which we read, speaks also about separation from God because of iniquity. And you may have all the pleasures that this life can offer, and for what, 60, 70, 80, maybe 90 years, you'll be happy after a manner. But what then? What about the next 60, 70, 90 years? What about the next 100 years, 1,000 years, 10,000 years? The Bible speaks about eternity. It speaks about an existence that never ends. What's 50 years in comparison to 1,000 years? It's a drop in the bucket, isn't it? What's 50 years in comparison to 10,000 years, it's hardly worth mentioning, is it? That's why the scriptures speak about our lives being like a flower that blossoms, that quickly fades. Like the mist, we had mist in Christchurch this morning, but it was soon gone. You've forgotten about it. And so I reminded you, the sun's out, the mist is gone. And so are our lives. They are fleeting. They're like a dream in the night. What will you do when this life, with all its pleasures, is over? You face God. You face judgment. And I appeal to you, think seriously about the coming of Jesus Christ. Think seriously about heaven and hell. And count the cost, one way or the other. There's a cost to not following Christ, and there's a cost to following Christ. I know which way I prefer. As hard as it is to be a follower of Christ in this world, it is far, far better. The prospects are so much more promising. May each of us here this morning become followers of Christ, faithful followers of Christ, with minds set on things above, not on earthly things.